sports play a big role in our society. Now, you know, spring training is wrapping up right now in this area, and March Madness has just begun for basketball fans. And in fact, sports always give us a peek into a person's commitment level and their allegiance to that particular team. Late afternoon last Sunday, NCAA committee announced who and where each basketball team was going to play. And so those fans, they all scramble quickly to get on the phone, to get tickets to some city that they had no idea where they were going to be playing, to find hotel rooms. And they hope that their joy is not just something that they experience for 2 hours. They hope their team makes it for a second game so that they can be good stewards. Now, I grew up in Cincinnati. And baseball was really big there. And when I was a kid, there was the Big Red Machine. That's what the Cincinnati Reds were known for. And so in my early years, I'm telling you, if we were at a Reds game and we were behind in the last few innings and somebody got on base, you know what would happen? The organ player would start playing this little ditty. And all of a sudden, the fans would be worked up and they would get excited, and all of a sudden we'd start yelling, "Charge! Charge! Join in with me! Charge! One more! Charge!" It was unbelievable what happened. Because once that had happened, all of a sudden we would come from behind. The team was inspired by some dude playing an organ, right? Is amazing. Now, for some of you all, I know in these parts, it's a little bit different because it takes something different to inspire you. So maybe it's when you hear this. Am I right? Some of you, you hear the ASU fight song and you're foaming at the mouth, right? It just somehow, it pulls it out of you, and you imagine that you're there at a football game and you can smell the hot dogs and there's a cool breeze blowing past and you're like, "Oh, I'm at the football game." Maybe not a cool breeze, right? But you know the football season is taking place. Now, there are other events that you might be at, and maybe you're waiting for a band to come out at a concert, and they're stalling, and things have gotten to where there's a little bit of a lull in the crowd. Or maybe you're at a sporting event, and your team is either up 20 points or they're down 20 points, and so everybody is totally out of it. They're disengaged. So what happens? They have to have some audience participation, and usually it sounds something like this. "Buddy, you're a boy, make a big noise, playing in the street, gonna be a big man someday." I'm stopping. I'm gonna stop right there. I know you're not expecting to hear a preacher sing that in church. What was the message on this weekend? Well, it's a long story, right? But we love that, and it pulls us in. Why? Because we will rock you. That's what we're going to do. We're going to beat that other team. We'll beat them in the ground. We will do crazy things for our team. We will paint our face a certain color. We will take our shirts off and paint a letter on our chest, and we will wait for the most opportune time, and we will all stand up in our long row, and we'll spell Diamondbacks, right? Why do we do those things? It's because we want everybody to know that through thick and thin, we are committed to that team. We're committed to that cause. But how are we when it comes to boldly letting the world know where we stand concerning our faith in the Lord? Why is it that we become more reserved and cautious when it comes to spiritual matters? Ashley did a great job last week starting off this series, Tough as Nails. And when it comes to living out our faith in this culture, we are going to have a spiritual toughness. I hope that you're following the reading plan online and that you're reading through the book of Daniel, because we need this book. We need to choose commitment over complacency. We need to pursue purity over popularity. We need to make certain that we are going after faithfulness rather than compromise. And fortunately for us, the Old Testament book of Daniel gives us some really healthy examples of how we can live out our faith. Now, the book of Daniel has four main characters. Daniel, of course, is the leading character, but there are three supporting actors. And in fact, every time you see their names, they're always grouped together. It's as if they are one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, because of Israel's unfaithfulness, God had allowed the army of Babylon to besiege the city of Jerusalem, to take the Hebrews captive. And now the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had a number of the young, intelligent, handsome young men placed into special training. And so he took these Jewish people and he brought them to Babylon. And now they're able to serve him, and he is trying to use them to advance his kingdom. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are among four of the young men who are chosen. Now, Daniel isn't mentioned in the third chapter of the book of Daniel. Most people think that he was probably away on some trip that he had been sent on, doing some work on behalf of the king. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was an unpredictable pagan ruler who was self-absorbed. He was a huge proponent of idol worship, and so he sought to indoctrinate these young Jewish men. And somewhere along the line, for some unknown reason, King Nebuchadnezzar had this huge statue built. It was 90 feet tall, it was 9 feet wide, it was made of gold, and they had this big dedication service out on the plains of Dura, and everyone came to it. All of the political leaders, all of the religious leaders, all of the citizens came out. Some people estimate that there may have been 300,000 people that were there for the dedication service of this huge monument. We pick up the story in Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what we command you to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace." And so now, every Jewish person who has been brought there has a decision to make. Whom will I worship? Do I reject my godly heritage, or do I step in line with the cultural beliefs of those who have taken me captive? Well, the music played, and everyone bowed down. Every Babylonian, every Jewish person, except for three men: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if a group of thousands all fall to their knees and three people don't, it stands out a little bit, right? And so the king's men bring this to the king's attention, and they play to his ego, saying that this is an affront to his authority. Verse 12 says this: "There are certain Jews among you who have been appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So these three men, these Jewish guys, would not bow down and worship this graven image. They were acquainted with the Ten Commandments. They knew that they weren't supposed to do that. And so rather than bow, they chose to take a stand. And that's where we start our outline, and we see that we stand in public. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in seclusion. It's not meant to be lived in isolation. Your classmates are watching. Your family is watching to see whether or not you are distinctive about you and your faith, and if Christ is real to you. There will always be people watching who have an agenda that's quite different than yours. And King Nebuchadnezzar, this guy, he ruled with an iron fist. He was an able general. In four decades of leadership, he had not lost one single battle. And now he hears that someone has disobeyed his order, and he is hacked off. Look at verses 13 through 15. "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up?' Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? What God? Small g. He was not acquainted with the one true capital G God. And secondly, we will learn that we stand when we're pressured. When pressure is put on you, you have to stand. And the king in this time, at this time resorts to intimidation. He says, you know what? I'll give you a second chance, but make certain that you understand the consequences of disobedience. Now, you think at this point that the guys would huddle up and they'd say, okay, hey, you know what? We're 700 miles away from home. How about if we just do this? For the next week or so, we kind of lay low and we bow down. But when we bow down, we're actually praying to our God, and they just don't know it. And Satan all the while is whispering to them, saying, what happens in Babylon stays in Babylon. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not listening to Satan's whispers. I know of a mom who dropped her 13-year-old Christian daughter off at a movie theater with her friends. And the 13-year-old went in with her friends. They sat in the theater where they were going to watch this movie. And after a few minutes, just before it began, the other girls said to her, hey, once this starts, we're sliding over and we're going in the theater next door. And they went on to describe the movie that no 13-year-old should ever be going into. And she said, oh, no, I can't do this. I told my mom that I was going to be going to see this movie. They said, you got to be kidding me. And they laughed at her and they said, you just don't have to tell her. She said, I won't lie to my mom. And they laughed at her some more. And when the movie started, they got up and they left and they went over to see the raunchy movie while the Christian girl stayed put and sat there all alone for the next hour and a half. When we refuse to bow, the world has its furnaces to put us in. Furnaces of scorn. Furnaces of ridicule. Now please, don't misapply the fiery furnace analogy. Let me be very clear. Sometimes we're ostracized because we've taken a stand for Christ. Sometimes our trials are just a consequence of living in a fallen world. Other times we end up in the fiery furnace due to the sin in our own life, and it's a self-inflicted wound. It's a consequence of a poor choice that we've made. And other times it's because of the attacks of the evil one and his agenda to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And sometimes we just find ourselves in the fire because God wants to deepen us, and he wants to refine us, and he wants to sharpen us. And that's why when the pressure is on, we have to make the right choice. Have you ever felt like all eyes were on you and everyone was leaning in just to see how you were going to respond and what you would say or what you would do? I guess it was about 11 years ago, my small group, we went on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic. And we had a great trip, but on the last day of the mission trip, there's something that they always do over there. The nationals, the Dominicans, will challenge your church group to a game of softball. And the Dominicans love this day because all they do is play baseball, right? And so they love it because in 6 years they had not lost a game. But I knew we had a pretty good Bible study group. And so sure enough, we took them up on their challenge. And somehow, halfway through the game, somehow our team had a slight lead. Now, you have to understand, I have a lot of different weaknesses, but one of my weaknesses is that I can be overly competitive at times, all right? Well, we had a slight lead when all of a sudden in the midst of the game, there was a ground ball to the third baseman, and he had to put some velocity on this to get this fast runner, and his ball totally sailed off to the right, nowhere close to the first base. The problem was our girls were seated right over there along the first baseline. And all of a sudden, that ball came sailing through, and the girls ducked, but one girl didn't duck. Her name is Anne. She is a sweet girl. She is an innocent girl, but the ball smacked her squarely in the middle of her face. Blood went everywhere. It was terrible. Somebody went and got a towel. They brought the towel back, and in a matter of minutes, the towel was completely red. They brought a station wagon out to pick her up. Anne is a nurse, and she had the wherewithal and courage to take her nose and go, and she moved it back over from the side of her face. It was a terrible scene. We circled around her, we prayed, and then in the back of the station wagon, they took her to the emergency room. Our girls began to cry as we stood there. One of the guys on my team came up to me. He said, "Man," he said, I don't think we can finish this game." And then somebody else came up to me and they said, "You know what? I don't feel like playing anymore." And then somebody looked at me and they all crowded around. They said, "What do you think, Dave?" Well, we had the lead, okay? And in my mind, I am thinking, okay, if we stop right now, the Dominicans will always say, "Well, you didn't win. The game wasn't completed. And we had runners on scoring position. We were about to have a big rally." So I knew we were going to have to finish the game. And so they just leaned in, and my whole Bible study, they circled around. They said, "Dave, what do you think we should do?" And I looked back at them, and I said something that I'm ashamed of now. I said, "You know what? I said, I think Ann would want us to finish the game." And I said, "I know Ann really well, and she would want us to continue. I've got an idea. Why don't we dedicate this game to Ann, all right?" I said, "Put your hands in the middle, Ann, on three. One, two, three, Ann." We won 11-7. Here is Ann. That's before her surgery when we got back home, but she came out fine. There she is. "Now you'll sleep well tonight." She still says to this day, it was the best week of her life being on that trip, and she healed up. But can I tell you something? Since we won, I am so glad that I didn't cave into the peer pressure. I am so glad that we went ahead and finished. Now, you'll have moments like that, too. It probably will be something where the stakes are much higher than a pickup game of softball. And what may be at stake may be your job. It may be a dating relationship. It might be the way your coworkers see you from that point forward. And when you can feel all of those eyes looking at you, you need to make the right choice. And when the world asks you to bow, or your friends tempt you to switch theaters, or your boss asks you to do something unethical, or you're tempted to be consumed by fear rather than living by faith, ask for God's Holy Spirit to give you the power to choose the more difficult right rather than the easier wrong. I'm sure that there were people who were saying to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "You can be a stronger testimony for your God if you are alive rather than dead." But these three Jewish men would not alter their convictions to save their own hide. They wouldn't switch theaters in order to fit in with the crowd. And on a daily basis, you are tempted to bow. It's probably not to a 90-foot golden statue, but many of you will be enticed to bow down to materialism or to indulge in lust or to just coast in your marriage. And the question always comes back to, who are you going to worship? Now, Nebuchadnezzar was not excited about the fact that they had disregarded his order. And if you thought he was upset before, you're not going to believe it now. He's furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he has the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated up before. And get this, some of the strongest soldiers in his army are told to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the blazing furnace. We pick it up in verse 21. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. So I don't want you to miss this. The strong, mighty warriors who threw them in the entryway, they died because it was that hot. Just being close to it caused them to die. Nebuchadnezzar is so mad that they have turned down his second chance that this leads us to the third area, and that is we stand when persecuted. Nebuchadnezzar challenged these guys in royal fashion, and they turned him down. How do you respond when things don't go the way you want? When you think the boss is going to intervene? When you think your spouse is going to change your mind? When you think your dating relationship is not over, but instead that there's going to be a future in it? How do you respond when all of a sudden everything goes south? You see, they had survived the smaller tests. That's what prepared them for the bigger test. If you didn't get to hear Ashley's sermon last week from Daniel 1, you need to go back and hear it online. Because this all began when Daniel and these three guys back in Daniel chapter 1 would not eat the unclean food that the king offered to them. But the king thinks now he's taking care of everything. Because if these guys die a horrific death, then no one is going to challenge him. But while the king's men are celebrating, something catches the king's eye in the furnace. Look at verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Then look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." That's the only way he knew to describe it. He said, "It looks like God's son." Stop there for just a minute. Picture this scene. The king and his evil henchmen think that everything is over. They're history. They're toast. And they're celebrating. Things are going great when all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees four people in the furnace instead of three. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, somehow the only thing that burned up and disintegrated were the ropes that had them bound. And so they're moving about freely. They're having a blast. They're singing, "We didn't start the fire." Hey, they're having a great time. They're doing cheers. "Let's get fired up." I don't know what they're doing. They're flossing it. No, I don't know what they're doing, all right? But they're having the time of their lives because they thought they were dead, and now they're alive, and oh yeah, the Son of God is in there with them. Look at what happens, verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." Now, it's really good that I was not in the furnace at that time, because I can tell you what I would have said. I would have said, "O king, we cannot hear thee. Move closer to the fire." Right? But they weren't like me. And they're in there, joined with Jesus Christ. And they walk out of the furnace. And everyone crowds around them. And the Bible says that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was there a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Hey, when God steps in, he doesn't mess around. And since the king had a front row seat to this miracle, he completely changes his tune. And he says, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." And get ready, because this next verse should motivate you to make certain that God is a priority of your life. It should inspire you to worship the Lord, because he does a total reversal. This pagan king in verse 29 says, "Therefore, I make a new decree." He says, "I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruin, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Wow, you talk about a transformation. The decree for an entire nation is totally changed. And I suspect that that afternoon on Babylon's Craigslist, there was an item that said, "For sale, 90-foot golden statue, slightly used, make offer." And Nebuchadnezzar reversed a decree for an entire nation, not because of the efforts of a powerful lobby or a protest march or a social media campaign or a majority vote. The king changed his mind because of the bold, uncompromising faith of three young men who stood together in the face of death. I wonder what's on the line in your work setting, in your neighborhood. I wonder how you having the courage and boldness just to stand for God, how it can maybe be a game changer if you stay the course for the one true living God and take a stand. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Here it is in the New Testament, and it uses the phrase fiery trial. It just begs us to look back at the story in Daniel chapter 3. You say, "Well, Dave, you infer that just like these three men, God will save us too, but God doesn't always miraculously intervene and defy the laws of nature." So you should be saying, Dave, if you're saved from the fire, then you should give glory to God. Well, I understand your line of thinking, but don't limit the term saved to something that is simply physical. Sometimes it's spiritual or it's eternal. I like what Bible teacher Beth Moore says. She says there are three different scenarios when we face trials. She says we can be delivered from the fire and our faith is built. She says we can be delivered through the fire and our faith is refined. Or she says we can be delivered by the fire into his arms and our faith is perfected. It makes a lot of sense to me. And maybe you can relate to those three. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18 says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Please realize, rarely does God intervene in miraculous fashion and dramatically save the day. That is not the rule, that is the exception. Now, if you know Daniel chapter 3, you may have realized that I skipped over the highlight of the entire story. Some of you are saying, "No, Dave, you didn't skip it." Three guys were thrown into a fiery furnace and they walked out of the fiery furnace alive. But that's not the highlight. The highlight is found prior to them being thrown into the fiery furnace. The highlight comes in that moment of truth when King Nebuchadnezzar gives them one final opportunity to save their own hide. Here's the highlight, verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." They trust that God's in control. They trust the end of the book, how the story concludes. They will be faithful. They will trust whatever he decides. We don't know how this situation is going to play out, but we're going to put our trust in him. In other words, they are saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, you might be the king of this land, but there's one who is a higher authority than you. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, and someday when we stand before him, we will be glad that we did not bow before you." And that leads us to our final lesson, and that is we stand regardless. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the biopsy, regardless of whether we get the promotion or not, we choose to stand. We choose to obey God and to worship him. We sang earlier, "Help us to trust in what you do." In the Garden of Gethsemane, the human side of Jesus wrestled with whether or not to do the Father's will. If he did the Father's will, it would mean choosing the cross. And eventually, after praying, he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Why did he choose the cross? He chose the cross because he loved you more than he loved life itself. And may his example inspire you. Here's our takeaway. Really, our takeaway this week is more of a prayer that we offer to God. We just simply say this, God, I know you're able, but even if you don't intervene the way I want, my hope is in you alone. And there will be times when you just have to trust. There'll be times when the life you thought you were going to have, it doesn't play out the way you thought it would. And that's what faith is. Mercy Me has a song that amplifies this takeaway. It's called Even If. If he doesn't do things the way we want. You see, every single one of us is in a fiery furnace with something that's going on. And we have to realize that regardless of how it plays out, even after all of our prayers, that we trust in a sovereign God. We trust in a God who knows what's best. And we take comfort knowing that there are only three who walked out of the fiery furnace. The fourth person, whom we believe to be Jesus Christ, remains there for when you go through your fiery trial. I want you to watch a video testimony from one of the church members here at CCV. It's Katie Seacosh's story, and I pray that this story inspires you in your walk with Christ.
Dan was the best at loving us, loving our family, loving me and the kids. Like, he told us every day multiple times. There is never a day that went by that we had to ever question or guess. He was a guy that liked to hug, and he liked to tell us all the time that he loved us. Dan was having some back problems on a Friday. On Saturday, we went to the emergency room. They gave him some muscle relaxers. Didn't seem to be anything other than that. By Monday, he was starting to have some trouble breathing. By Tuesday morning at about 4:30, we went back to the emergency room. And that was kind of when it all started. He was a completely healthy guy. And so when we ended up in the emergency room for his life to end 7 hours later was a complete shock to all of us. As he was crashing and we were outside of the room, one of the things I kept saying is, God, I don't want you to want him more than me. That was what I kept saying. But I also said that I trusted him. And if he needed him more than I did, then I was gonna trust him in that. Even at that point, I knew I had to trust God, and I knew God had him, and I knew he had us. So whatever that outcome was going to be, we were going to walk it with God. The day that Dan passed, I definitely came home that day and realized that my whole life was changed. I knew that no longer the life that I thought I was going to have did I have. And so I was going to have to make a choice on how I was going to move forward. And one of the things that I did say the day that Dan passed when I came home was that every day I'm getting up and I'm gonna shower and I'm gonna keep going. I'm not gonna sit. I'm not going to stay in bed. I will get up every day with purpose and keep moving forward. I think that what is allowing us to have our hope still in Christ, what's allowing me to still put my faith in Christ every day, is the fact that I have had a strong enough relationship with God before this happened. I know that he has us, and I think that his word tells us that. You know, Dan's favorite verse was, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I hold on to that every day. I start my day out every day reading something from God's word that helps me to get through the day. And I just know that he's there. It's a gift. Honestly, I feel like it's a gift to have God right there with us, and just know that he's never gonna leave us. God is good every day. Even through this, God is good. I know a lot of people just tend to ask me, am I mad at God? And honestly, my answer is, you know what? Every day is God is good. And I have bad moments of every day. I have times that are hard, but I also wake up every day and I have breath and I can breathe and I know that God is good. And that's what's getting me through. As we left the ER, the emergency room, to head over to Del Webb Hospital, the song Even If came on. The words in that song that say, God, I know you're able, but even if you don't, my hope alone is still in you. And as we drove and I heard that, it just recentered me and just said, okay, God, my hope is in you. And that was where I knew I had to trust him. Even though this was going to be one of the worst days of my life, I still had to trust because my hope was in Christ.